Hey, what a great honor and privilege it is to be here. Bear with me a little bit. I'm a little bit nervous, really nervous. You know, main reason, I mean, brethren, over the years coming here, been here 4 out of the last 5 peaks, and honestly, my heroes have been up here preaching to me. And I can't even begin to express what an honor and a privilege is to stand up here before you today, and I hope that I can be a tenth as encouraging to all of you have been to me over the years. You know, Christ raised me from the dead, and the saints have equipped me and built me up and encouraged me, and it's because of that that I'm able to press on. And so I just want to thank all of you again for all the encouragement and everything that you've done for me over the years. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, and I'll have Michael Conover come up here and open us up with prayer before I start reading. Michael, would you come on up, brother? Get open us with prayer.
That's a fancy.
It is. Gotta hold it close. Go ahead.
Oh, Heavenly Father, Father and God of Jesus and every living soul that belong to Him, we thank You for this day and for every day, and that we can all be gathered here on this particular couple of days to learn more about You and to know that it is our duty to serve and to love You forever, that we may see Your face in time to come. And we thank You in Jesus' holy, perfect, pure name. Amen.
Amen. Thank You, brother. We're going to start in Romans chapter 6. You know, when Jay called me up and asked me to do this, he said, "Can you preach on Romans chapter 6?" And I said, "Yeah, you bet. Where would you like me to be?" He said, "Anywhere you want." I said, "Well, is there a theme?" He said, "Yeah, but you'll do great." So I'm getting the theme here, and I think I'm on track. So Romans chapter 6, if I can keep the page open here. Starting in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through immersion into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You know, one of the many things that I'm thankful for with the Scripture is that it doesn't change. You know, all my life searching for answers and talking to men and trying to figure things out and work things out in my own head, and you know, men's answers change. You know, he might say one thing one day, and the next day he might come out with something totally different. And the question is asked at the very beginning of the chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that more grace may abound? And the answer that men give, and even religious men give to that, is amazing. Because the answer is a resounding yes. Even the denominations of this world, I mean, I'll quote Martin Luther. He said, God does not work salvation for fictitious sinners. Be a sinner and sin vigorously. Sin must be committed. In fact, Martin Luther said that if in order to fully appreciate grace, we must sin all the more. And thus we have the Lutherans. I've always said, if you want to find out where Martin Luther is, go on and follow him. If you want to find out where John Calvin is, go on and follow him. If you want to see where the Pope goes, go on and follow him. If you want to find Jesus Christ, you're going to have to follow him. And his word is right here. And it doesn't change. And the answer to that question is, may it never be. You see, that is the word spoken to the new creation, to the Christian. And that's how we begin this chapter. We all get the picture in the, you know, in the study booklets and the PowerPoints, the picture of the dead man being pulled out in the morgue. And that guy can't be tempted anymore. And the scripture says, or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? We've been buried with him through immersion into death. You see, the problems that Steve Compton laid out yesterday so well from Romans chapter 1, the problem, you know, we see it all around us. We see it in alcoholism. We see it in the homosexual agenda being pushed. We see the evolution being taught in schools. We see the rape, the murder. We see the drug addictions. This stuff is all around us. It's close to me. That's where I came from. That's the lifestyle that I live. Surrounded by that. We're still surrounded by that. You know, so the problem is well defined. It's easy to see. You don't even have to be spiritually minded to understand there's a big problem going on out here. And the problem is, the real problem is that the world keeps saying that these things are right. And the way that they say it is, the alcoholic says, well, I have this disease and it's in my genes and I can't help it and I'll always be an alcoholic. Well, maybe. The homosexual has now convinced governments that they're just born that way. So is the pedophiles. He's convinced them of that too. There's no helping them. It's not wrong. Therefore, it's not wrong because they were born that way. So that's what the world's promoting. And the whole world is just buying into it. Well, I'll say this. The sad thing is that what the world calls the church has promoted it by beginning. See, they can't deny it because all along they've been saying we're born sinners. So how can they deny it? They got to let them in. See, you see what the problem is here. One thing I'll say about all of that is that, you know, the alcoholic isn't going to overcome his alcoholism by sitting at a table and saying, hi, my name's Clint, I'm an alcoholic, and then going on and sharing some war stories and saying, oh, by the grace of God, there goes that. That ain't going to work. It never works. A small percentage. The alcoholic's going to do what alcoholics do. He's going to drink. The homosexual isn't going to justify himself by getting the government to say that it's right and get churches to agree that, you know, they were just born that way and let them in. And we're all going to stand in judgment one-on-one, mano a mano with God. Hey, you know what? And if you're a poor old sinner hanging on by a thread of grace, guess what? You're a sinner. And your answer to the question of shall we continue on in sin that more grace may abound is a resounding yes if you're a sinner. And that ain't going to work according to the scripture. You see, or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into death, into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. See, there's the problem. The problem is that if you're not walking in newness of life, well, you ain't a Christian. That's the fact right there. And in order to walk in newness of life, the old man's got to die. The only answer that the alcoholic has is he's got to die. homosexual got to die. The sinner got to die. The adulterer got to die. The liar, the thief, got to die. That's the only way. That's the only answer. It's the only answer. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. The only answer to get freedom from sin is death. The carnal mind, it understands this. That's why people, when they get depressed, the worldly people, the carnal people, the fleshly people, when they get depressed, when the anxiety gets too much, when the stress is too much, they can't bear it anymore, a lot of them put the gun to their head, put the rope around their neck, because they understand the only way to escape that is death. They don't. What they don't understand is they're jumping out of the pan and into the fire, literally into the fire. But our minds are built to understand that. In order for the sin to go away, in order, the sinner must die. That's the answer. So where's the hope? Might need a rock. I've got notes. Let's see where I'm at here. All right. Thank you, sir. That's a rock. I need this. Okay. Here's the answer. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, there's the hope. That's not going to work. There's the hope. Hey, if we die with Christ, we're promised to be resurrected with Him. And that's where that newness of life comes. You know, the beginning of Romans 6 says that if you were immersed into Jesus Christ, and we know in 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And the new critter does new things. See, that body of sin that was done away with, it's done away with. What's new does what's new. If you continue doing the old things as a new creation, you're going to get the old results. Condemnation. New creation, new path, new ways. See, I know that, see, in my former life, I looked in a lot of different places for answers. You know, I've fallen down so many times, people always ask me, you know, how come you always land on your feet? Well, I've had a lot of practice. At some point you start practicing your landing instead of trying to figure out how not to fall. You know, and so I understand about new starts and turning over a fresh leaf and reinventing yourself and starting fresh and cleaning the slate and picking up and moving and starting all over. I've done that over and over and over and over again. See, and the problem that I had in my life that most people have in their life. Well, it's like, I'll tell you a quick story. When I was a kid, think I was 16, 17 years old, kind of a kid. My little brother, he's 12 years younger than me. He's 5. And like typical kids, you know, mom and dad leave the house. So my brother and I start playing football. He's throwing me passes. I'm making diving catches. Oh, by the way, we're in the house. Get diving catches on the couch. You know, the ball goes flying and hits my mom's lamp. The lamp hits the ground and it breaks in a bunch of pieces. And I look at this lamp that I think my grandma gave her, and I'm thinking, Mom is going to kill me. I'm dead. And my brother doesn't look worried. He's already got his plan. His plan is Clint. So, but he's willing to help me, right? So this thing's in about 6 or 7, 8 or 9 different pieces. I'm taking this lamp and I'm gathering it up, and I got him searching for glue. He finds a little crazy glue, and I'm putting it together, but I can't hold it together long enough, and it's falling apart. And so my idea was I glue these pieces together, and I put duct tape around it to hold it in place long enough that it doesn't fall apart. Well, so the glue sets and everything, everything's great, and I start pulling that tape off, and big chunks of it start coming out. I'm dead. My mom is teeny tiny. But man, she can hit me with a shoe on a dead run around the corner. I was scared to death of her. But my brother had the answer. My 5-year-old brother said, Clint, you need a new lamp. You know, later on in life, as I'm sitting there looking at the pieces of my life shattered on the ground, and I keep trying to put them all back together with glue and tape and stitches and staples and anything that I can, and it won't hold together, and it keeps falling apart. You know, I sit in Luke Wilson's living room, and the scripture says, Clint, you need a new Clint. You see, what God doesn't do is, in our immersion, is He doesn't take an old sinner and raise up a new sinner. He takes those broken pieces and sweeps them in the dustpan and throws them in the garbage and produces a new you. And one of the most exciting things that I can read from the scriptures is found in the next verses. Verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sins as instruments of righteousness. That's the old sinner. That's not who He created us to be. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And I want you to consider that for a minute. Have you ever seen someone on their deathbed? Especially somebody that's not going to make it. I've seen too much of that. I've watched friends die over the past 3 or 4 years, and they don't want to hear the gospel. They want to sit there and they want to figure out all the regrets that they had in their life. And they consider all the things that they wish that they would have done. And over in their mind, they're thinking to themselves, if I had a chance to do it all over again, I'd do it this way and I'd do it that way and I'd get this right and I'd get that right. Now imagine that person flatlining and then waking up and seeing that he's alive and well, and the doctor tells him he has a clean bill of health. Brethren, that's what we are. We got that opportunity. We were dead, but now we're alive. We had no hope. Now we have all hope. And we should reflect that in our everyday life, our attitude, the way that we go about things. This is who God created us to be. We had no hope. We were dead in our trespasses. Because of God, but now God has resurrected us from death. We've got hope and eternal life. And we should have that attitude and reflect it in everything that we do. Now, we'll go on here. Verse 15 says, what then shall we sin because we are under law? Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you. Used to be our master. For you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Love how Paul works through this. guess what? The answer is still the same. May it never be. Do you not know that that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? Sin always results in death. Death is God's ultimate way of saying, pay me now or pay me later, but you're going to pay me. Sin always results in death. It happens just like gravity every single time. But obedience results in righteousness. But thanks to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the former teaching which you were committed and have been freed from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, resulting in sanctification. See, this all ties in, you know, with our death, burial, and resurrection in the likeness of Christ and immersion. When I think about the slaves and slavery and the master that I used to follow, and the bondage that I was in, and the shackles of sin and the whip scourging me of shame and guilt, I think of the Israelites in Egypt. You know, we know the story of Exodus. You know, Moses' first request to Pharaoh wasn't for them to leave completely, but it was just to go out into the wilderness to offer sacrifice, to serve and worship the living God. And he wouldn't let them go for a day or two or a week, or he wouldn't let them go, period. This kept driving them and driving them and driving them. And that's what sin does in our lives. Drives you and drives you and drives you. It won't let you go. You're in no way free to serve and worship the living God. Well, we know how the story goes. 10 plagues later, and here they are headed out. And here comes Pharaoh's army. And here they are. The Israelites are trapped in front of them. They have a huge body of water, and behind them, they have everything that has enslaved them and trapped them and prevented them from serving the living God. And the water opens up, and Israel goes through. And the water comes crashing down and washes away everything that prevented them from serving and worshiping God. And suddenly, Israel is free. Well, that's what happens to us. We're no longer slaves like that. We are set free. And we don't have to, you know, we're not slaves in the sense that, you know, our master God is whipping us and scourging us and waiting to beat us up if we mess up. You know, that's the God the Catholics serve. But we serve Him, and we do this because we love Him, because we were once dead and now we're alive. And He did that for us. You know, the last part that I read there, I want to read that again. I'm speaking in human terms, verse 19, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brother, I don't know about you, but before I was a Christian, I worked day and night in lawlessness and furthering lawlessness. They say the wicked don't rest. There's no rest for the wicked. And that was me. Day and night. Furthering the sin and the lawlessness. Spreading it all around me. Brethren, as a Christian, how much harder should I be working for this because of the sanctification and the setting apart that God has placed in the gospel in my life? I should be working twice as hard. I should be tireless. If there's no rest for the wicked, there should be no sleeping for the saints. You know, I'll wrap up here. When I first started traveling to Great Falls a while back, I had this 1990-something minivan with a quarter of a million miles on it. The runner boards to that van's out here somewhere. I was scared to drive that thing 220 miles to Great Falls and back. And so Luke Wilson let me drive his Honda Civic up there. And in no way am I dogging on your car, Luke. I'm thankful. Luke's heard this story before. But, a Honda four-cylinder, stick shift, incredible gas mileage. Only costs like $20 to fill up the tank. But the thing about that Honda is, it takes you like a half an hour to get that thing up to 70 miles an hour. If you ever get pulled over in that thing, it took you a good hour to break 80 probably, you know. And by the time you get it up to 70, you come up behind that big semi truck and it's doing 65 and you got to slow way down. And before you pass, you better make sure that lane is clear for as far as the eye can see. And a few times I get around that truck and I get halfway and I see a headlights way in the distance. And I start thinking, I better slow it down. I better back off here, you know. And I'll go for it and stress out and get around and whew. Well, at some point I decided, man, I got to solve this van problem, you know. I never liked the minivan anyway. I'm not a minivan guy. So I decided I was going to get a new car. So I started calling around, and at any rate, ended up getting this big old Mercury Grand Marquis. It's parked back there. And so I got this car, and first trip up to Great Falls, it's just Roland and I. Rolling Stone and Dad rolling into this Mercury, right? And I'm driving this Mercury like I was driving that Honda, you know. I come up behind the semi truck and look, and I make sure the lane's as clear as can be, but you know, I'm still thinking I'm in that Honda. This thing's got a big old V8 in it, you know. So the lane is clear as far as I can see, and so I put the pedal to the metal. Man, I almost rear-ended that semi-truck. I swerved over in the other lane, and I'm flying and rolling. Goes, Dad, you're doing 110. And I look down, I was like, whoa. I look over to see if I can get over. That truck's gone. And I pull over in the lane, and I start slowing it down. I'm like, whew, that happened fast. The reason I tell that story is, you know, the old creation, the old man, he's like that Honda. He's limited in what he can do. Right. Man, a new creation. We got to open this thing up. We have the Spirit of living God. We've been brought back from the dead. Death no longer reigns over us and no longer has dominion over us. We have no idea what we can accomplish. We need to open this thing up and see what I can do. You know, Luke Wilson, a couple messages ago, said, you know, we can take some risks. So what are we really risking? There ain't nothing left to risk. No, don't go doing anything foolish, you know. There's a difference between risking something for the gospel and racing, seeing if that Grand Marquis can do 130, and it can. So in closing, brethren, whoever you were before you were immersed, he's dead. Let him go. And you're a new creation, raised with Christ to do new things. Open it up. See what she can do. Put the pedal to the metal. And brethren, as hard as you ever work for sin, and as hard as you see the people around us working for sin, work all the much harder. Go and be great.